Okay. Last week we started going over, we started looking at a series that we're going to be doing over the next couple months concerning the feast days that are outlined in Leviticus chapter 23. And in our opening study last week, we looked at the idea of that the feasts were actually appointed times where Israel would be also gathered at an appointed place, right? In order to come before the Lord and worship before the Lord. And we saw that not only were they appointed times, but they were also, there were repeated occurrences. That the word for feast, as we went over last week, has kind of like a dual meaning. It means not only that it's an appointed time, but it also means, the word actually related to a word that means to move in a circle, right? And so they are cyclical in nature, okay? And therefore repeated. And one of the things that we looked at, particularly a very key verse last week that we looked at, and why don't we go there and open up in our Bibles to start out today, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And if anybody has it, they can go ahead and read it for us. But you got to belt it out. People are back there in the back. They need to hear it.
And God said, "Let there be light in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be the signs for the seasons and for the days and years."
Okay, that word seasons there, like we said last week, the Hebrew word moed, and that is the idea of the, that's the word for feast, okay, that we see in Leviticus 23, all right? And so right at the beginning of God's revelation, you see that the actual, the sun, the moon, the stars that govern the actual physical times and seasons, they also are pointing to, are also representative of basically referring to the prophetic seasons, okay, when God would accomplish his redemptive purposes concerning the earth, okay, that was his creation. And that, in a very brief nutshell, is the idea of Leviticus 23, okay? Because these feasts that are there, and let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23. The feasts that are there, actually, if you look at the outline that you have for our whole series, they fall into two categories, basically. The Sabbath is kind of set off apart by itself, the weekly feast. But the annual feasts occur at two times of the year, okay? And they are the spring feasts and the fall feasts. And they are basically related to the first and second comings of the Messiah. The spring feasts were all fulfilled at the first coming, okay? That's Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost. And then the fall feasts are yet future. They will be fulfilled as literally into the day as were the spring feasts, okay? That'll be at the second coming. Now, what I'd like to bring your attention to now, if you look at Leviticus chapter 23, verse 2 and 4, somebody read those two verses.
6 days shall work be done. On the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do
Leviticus.
I'm in Leviticus.
You are in Leviticus. 23, verse 2.
Oh, I was reading 3.
No, okay.
2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say to them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. And then the 6 days, and these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons.
Okay, that word, convocations, is a very key word here. Okay, in the Hebrew, it's the word mikra, and it literally means rehearsal. In other words, these feasts were rehearsals. They were designed, they were instructive to teach what ultimately would be the fulfillment, like we said again, at the first and second coming of Christ. You know, we looked at that verse last week in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, that dealt with the fact that Israel was appointed three times to appear before the Lord in Jerusalem. The three times, anybody remember the three times? The three feast days that they were supposed to be gathered there.
First month, unleavened bread. The third month, the Feast of Weeks. And the seventh month, the Feast of Tabernacles.
Yeah, basically it was Passover, okay, the Pentecost, which was the Feast of Weeks, and Tabernacles. Okay, now turn over to Hosea chapter 6. And somebody read verse 3. Hosea 6, verse 3.
Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth.
Okay, here ye have the Lord coming to Israel, and he's likened as coming as to when? Two times, right? The latter and the former rain, or the early rain. In Israel, there are two rains, okay? The latter rain is the spring rain. That's literally what it means. And the early rain is the fall rain, okay? And the order that it's mentioned there in Hosea, that verse, is exactly in accordance with the order that these feasts are laid out to be observed in the calendar year, right? The latter rain is the spring feast. That's first coming. And the early rain, the fall rain. Okay? And they're spoken of basically as latter as latter rain and early rain in terms of not the religious calendar, but you remember we said there were two calendars? It's the civil calendar. Okay? Because the civil calendar starts in the fall. Okay? And ends in the spring. Okay, and so in reference to that time period, you have the early and the latter. But in terms of the way the spiritual calendar is laid out, the latter is first because that, again, reference to the first coming, and the early rain, reference to the second coming. But the interesting thing that you have here in that verse is you have basically the two comings of the Lord right there. You see? And what does the rain do when it comes? Well, it brings forth the harvest, right? Without rain, there is no harvest. And so the Messiah is likened the rain that when he comes to Israel, he will eventually reclaim what? A harvest for himself, right? He's called the Lord of the harvest, right? And so he will harvest his redeemed, okay? Just like the rain harvests the earth, okay? And what you see basically is that God in his word basically gives us, I like to say, like a visual handle on showing in the natural agricultural context in which these feasts are laid out, this illustrating the spiritual redemptive teaching here. That it portrays, typifies. So, looking at the, we're going to look over and go do an overview pretty much today just of the weekly feast and the spring feast. I don't think we're going to get to the overview of the fall feast this week, but the weekly feast, of course, is the Sabbath, right? And the Sabbath is a picture of rest. Okay, I mean, in fact, when if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, that's what that God actually sanctified or set apart the seventh day as a day of rest, right? Somebody read Genesis 2, 2.
And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made.
Okay, and so from concerning his creation work, he set aside the seventh day as a day of rest. He created the earth in 6 days, right? Rested on the seventh. Okay, turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Somebody read verses 9 to 11. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11.
There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief.
So you see, here the, and it's quite obviously speaking of the millennial rest there, is likened to the fact that they compared over against what? The original rest that God had when he created the earth in 6 days. He rested from his works, right, on the seventh day. And so basically the seventh millennium basically is, in terms of the pattern of redemption, follows creation, basically. Okay? And there's promise to the people, to the particularly to the tribulation overcomers there, this rest, okay? That rest, again, is spoken of in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Let's hop over there and read that verse. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13.
And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that ye may rest from their labors and their works to follow them.
Same reference as the Hebrews verse there, you see that? And it's a tribulation context, and they're promised this rest, okay? And of course this rest happens in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And what do we read there? Revelation 20, verse 4. Revelation 14, 13 was the previous verse. Okay. Anybody got the Revelation 20, verse 4?
And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, in which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon his forehead, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years.
Okay, and that of course ties back to the fact that, you know, blessed are they that die henceforth, right? And these people are spoken of as being beheaded, so they died. And they basically are now in this rest, reigning 1,000 years, right? The millennial rest. Okay, so that's pretty much a picture of, that's a picture of the Sabbath that God, and it relates, you see, everything that God does, it's always pointing to the ultimate spiritual, prophetic fulfillment concerning this idea of the creation paralleling and modeling the redemption, the greater work. Okay, and so the weekly Sabbath, if you will, again, being a feast, and the feast being a rehearsal, the convocation, right, the word rehearsal, and the Sabbath is a convocation there, okay, it's a rehearsal of what ultimately will happen when the earth is at rest, right, at peace, in the Messiah's reign, right? So keep that in mind as we go through and we look at the next overview here, and we're looking at the spring feast, okay? And those feasts, again, they are literal rehearsals every year of what Messiah did at the first coming. Okay? Now, anybody ever go to a wedding? I mean, everybody's been in a wedding at once a time, right? Don't you go through a rehearsal?
Yep.
Right? You kind of have to, so that you know what to expect, and you can understand what's happening when it actually happens. Well, this is what these feasts are all about. They're rehearsals, okay, for what will finally take place when Messiah comes back and executes his plan of redemption. Okay, now the spring feast, there are four of them. The first one's the Passover, and of course the spring feast, how does Messiah come in his first coming? He comes, according to John 1, verse 29, as the Lamb of God, right? Bearing away the sin of the world, right? Comes as that suffering Messiah, okay? And that's the picture of these four feasts, okay? They illustrate that ministry, that work of redemption that was done at the first coming. Take a look at the Passover, which... with each of these feasts, not only are they repetitive every year, but what's significant is that they have an actual historical beginning, which actually models and points to the prophetic fulfillment. That's what we're going to kind of emphasize as we go through these things here. The first Passover, we read in Exodus chapter 12. Let's go over there. Exodus chapter 12. Somebody read verses 5 and 6.
The lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening.
Yeah, and then go down to verses 12 and 13. So that's the first Passover, right? It happened when the Lord actually redeemed Israel with that last plague. After that last plague of the slaying of the firstborn, Pharaoh basically threw them out, right? And they not only did they leave, but they left, and they spoiled the Egyptians as well. And so it's the act of redemption, right? The lamb, the slaying of the lamb. Like we said, Christ, the Lamb of God, bearing away the sin of the world. And so, it's called a Passover because the Lord passed over when he saw what? The blood, right? And if you didn't have the blood, what happened to you? You died, right? Okay, so the... And Paul makes reference to that in 1 Corinthians 5:7, where he talks about Christ being our Passover sacrifice for us, right? Because, and the Passover, Paul very freely identifies that with us for the body of Christ, because just like with Israel, that's the blood that redeems, right? And what did God say when he sees the blood? Did he say he's going to come in and look and see what you're doing? No, he says, when I see it, I'll pass over you. If he sees the blood, you're good, right? You passed over. You live, right? Now, it's very interesting that at the White Throne Judgment, the books of people's works will be open, but there'll be another book opened, right? What book is that? Book of Life. And their name won't be there. Why? No blood. Blood's not there. See that? So right at the beginning of Israel's spiritual account, the very first thing is redemption. Okay? That marked the birth of that nation. It also marks our spiritual birth, like we say. It's the very first thing that happens. Okay? Now, let's go on to the next feast. This one was called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Okay? Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 3. Somebody read that verse.
Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction, for thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste. That thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life.
So the unleavened bread points back to Israel's departure from Egypt, and it says it was done in haste. There was no time to bake the bread, okay? They just went. It was like, and how many days passed before Israel came to the Red Sea? How many days' journey did they do? Remember what the Lord, what Moses asked Pharaoh in the beginning in Exodus 5, verse 1, he said, you know, let us leave so we can go 3 days' journey to sacrifice to the Lord. How long did it take him to go from Ramses to the Red Sea, from Egypt to the Red Sea? Numbers chapter 33, verses 5 through 8. Numbers 33. Numbers is, of course, the book that records Israel's wanderings in the wilderness. Numbers 33. Verses 5 to 8. Somebody read those four verses.
And the children of Israel removed from Ramses and pitched in Succoth. And they departed from Succoth and pitched in Etham, which is at the edge of the wilderness. And they removed from Etham and turned again unto Pihahiroth, which is before Baal-zephon, and they pitched before Migdol. And they departed from before Pihahiroth, and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness, and went 3 days' journey into the wilderness of Etham, and pitched in Marah.
Okay, so you see, if you count the number of departures, they go from Ramses to Succoth, that's the first day. Then they go from Succoth to Etham, that's the second day. And then they go from Etham to the place where it's right before Migdol, it's right at the Red Sea. 3 days. See that? Now it's very significant because the next feast that we're going to be looking at, and by the way, make a note of Matthew 12:40 next to that. Won't go to it, but that's where the Lord says he'll have to be what? In the earth, 3 days and three nights, right? The 3 days journey from Ramses to the Red Sea. See, you see how Israel's initial birth is paralleling the Messiah's work, okay? At the first coming, these feasts are literally being fulfilled to the day. All right, take a look at the Feast of the First Fruits. Take a look at Psalms chapter 106, verses 9 to 11. Psalms 106, verses 9 through 11. Somebody want to read that? So he rebuked the Red Sea. They went through the depths, right, of that sea. Okay? Now, Paul makes reference to that journey through the sea in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, right? Take a look at that, verses 1 to 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. Somebody want to read that section there? First four verses of chapter 10, 1 Corinthians.
Now
baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ.
Okay, so you see, the passage through the sea again, okay? And of course, the rock that followed them was Christ, okay? It was the Messiah, basically. Just like him going down into the grave and coming up in resurrection, Israel's going, what did they do? They went down into the sea, right? And they came up on the other side, right? Type of death and resurrection, okay? And it happened after 3 days, right? Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. What is the Messiah called? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 and 23.
As a man all die, even so Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ first, who doctrine say that Christ at the coming.
Christ is called the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first fruits in the sense, as a reference to the resurrection, correct? And so the first fruits again, in Israel's beginning, right? Spiritual beginning, the slaying of the firstborn, Messiah's death. 3 days and three nights in the grave, right? Feast of unleavened bread, right? By the way, leaven is a type of sin, right? And Christ was made sin on the cross, right? When he was in the grave, sin was gone, right? It's already been shed. Okay? It's very exact, see? And then the first fruits, 3 days later, just like Israel going down into the sea, back up again on the other side, resurrection, Messiah gets raised, called the first fruits, okay, of them that slept. Okay, so those are the first three feasts, right? All happening within the space of what? 3 days, right? Now, the last feast of the spring season is called the Feast of Weeks. Okay, they were to number seven Sabbaths, basically. Take a look at Leviticus chapter 23. And somewhere around verses 10 to 14 or thereabouts, somebody find the verse where they're supposed to number seven Sabbaths and then mark the 50th day. If you have that verse, go ahead and read it. If you wait for me, you won't get that verse read. I'm the last one. He gets there. Verse 16, what does it say?
Even unto tomorrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer the new meat offered unto the Lord.
Okay. When Israel came up out of the Red Sea, okay, it was exactly 50 days till the Lord descended on the mount. Okay, and we can see that in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. Somebody go there and read that. Came there the third month, right? It says they came there the same day, so it's the same day, it's the same number as the month, it's the third day of the third month. See that? Right? Came to Sinai the third month, came the same day, the same number as the month. Third day, third month. Okay? If we count the days, when was the Passover killed? Was the 14th day of the first month, right? Then there's 3 days, where it's 3 days and three nights, 14th, 15th, and 16th, right? Of the first month. Then from the 16th, they got to count the 50 days. He got 14 left. Each month is 30 days. He got 14 days of the first month. You got 30 days of the second month. That's how much? 44. And they're there at the third day of the third month. That's 47. 47. We're still 3 days short. That happens, drop down to Exodus chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. You'll see the last 3 days.
Okay. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day. The third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai.
Okay. Three more days is 50 days, right? 47, 3, 50 days. Exact. You see that? Okay. And what did the Lord do on that day? Well, if you look at verses 16 and 18, that's a pretty vivid description of what happened. He says, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet, see, the voice of the trumpet, exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. They stood at the lower part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether in the smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, right? And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. The Lord descended upon the mount in fire. Okay? What happened 50 days after the resurrection of Christ? Take a look at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Somebody read that section there. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Who's got it?
The former creeds have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day at which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanding them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence.
Right. How many days was he teaching them after the resurrection, according to verse 3? 40 days, right? Okay. Then, and then in verse 8, he repeats the promise about that they're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Now turn to Acts chapter 2 and see the fulfillment of the promise. Verses 1 through 4. Somebody read that. That's our last passage for today. Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. What does it say?
When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
When the day of Pentecost is a Greek word meaning 50th, okay, was fully come. In other words, and the idea of fully come means at the appointed time. It was the Pentecost, okay? They had Pentecost before, year after year, like we said, there were the annual feast. But when the true Pentecost arrived, the antitype, okay, what happened? The Holy Spirit descended, right? And what appeared upon each of the 12 disciples? Cloven tongues as a fire, like the Lord descended on the mount in fire, right? It's exactly the same kind of experience happening there, and they were endued with power, right, from on high, okay? That occurred 50 days later, and the initial harvest was gotten at that time, right? Thousands of people came to the Lord. There were like 3,000-4,000 sometimes in one day, right? And of course, the main harvest is yet to come. But all these feasts, you see how they were all fulfilled according to the schedule of the calendar that God laid out for the nation of Israel. Okay, the death, burial, resurrection, and the enduing with power, right, of the ascended, risen Christ. Okay? And next week, we're going to take a look at an overview of the autumn feasts. And they're going to be fulfilled to the very day and the schedule, just like these spring feasts were. Okay? It's going to take a little bit to see that, because there's a lot of confusion that goes on relating the tribulation period and how the feasts all fit within the, in relationship to the tribulation period. I have to admit myself that I didn't really fully clearly see it until I actually started studying it right now, the last couple of weeks. But very interesting things. And so, you got to be here next week.